the sixth chapter of Galatians. You can anticipate tonight the final consummation of this study, whether we have dealt with everything we might is not so much of consequence as that you have seen the thrust of the letter. But before we begin that, just a word about our vacation Bible study, which begins in the morning. Many of you will not be able to be a part of that. Would you pray for us? This is significant work. These young people, these children that we have access to in the course of these 5 days could literally be influenced in such a way as to change the course of history so far as eternal salvation is concerned for the lives of many people. And if you are free, not to teach, but to study, and you'd like to study in the adult class, and I urge you to do that. There's a study guide out in the foyer. Pick one up and be present here tomorrow at 10. We need you. You need it. We'll have a great time together as we seek to serve the Lord in this way. Galatians is a powerful letter. Strong. Incisive. It deals with the same subject that Paul deals with in Romans, but in Romans he's more deliberate. Not more calculated, not more clear in argumentation, but he has more time to lay out before the readers in Rome this principle of justification by faith. He doesn't seem to have that much time in the church of Galatia. This might have been the earliest letter that we have of Paul. We cannot be sure about that. It vies with 1 Thessalonians for that particular credit. But it was written to churches with which he was intimately involved, having been there at the beginning. And apparently the kind of false teaching by Christians. Let me emphasize that again. False teaching by Christians that had invaded, first of all, the church in Antioch in Syria and caused no little stir that required Paul and Barnabas and other brethren to go down to Jerusalem about that matter. That those teachers have not been stopped in Antioch and their influence has swept up into Asia and has begun to infect in a serious way these churches. That's the reason this letter was written, and it began in a very clear statement of the fact. He says that if what is being taught among you does not agree with what I preached in the beginning, it is anathema to God. That's the standard which you must use to judge and determine whether or not what you're hearing is God's way or man's. And to establish the credibility of the message he preached in the beginning, he argues for the first two chapters for his own independent apostleship. Apart from Peter, James, or John, he was called of Christ and made an apostle, and his message is the word of Christ. And then having established that, he, beginning at the end of the second chapter and coming seriously into the third and the fourth chapters, begins to argue his proposition that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You want to try to be right with God by getting it all right, by doing God's will perfectly, as a system of law demands, in particular the law of Moses. He said, you're not going to succeed. You're going to be brought under judgment. You're going to be brought under a curse. It's not going to be freedom to you. It's going to be bondage. It's not going to be peace. It's going to be disturbance and distress and despair. And so for the third and fourth chapters, he reasons through very insistently this thesis that we are justified by faith and not by law. And might I add that that means any system of law. Whether the law that God made with the nation of Israel at Sinai or whatever law he had to govern the Gentile nations doesn't make any difference. Men and women who have violated the precepts of heaven's righteousness
who sinned against the Almighty have no hope in any system of law, because that law simply says that we are sinners and bring us under the proper judgment of God as a consequence. I want to look back with you tonight at the contrast which appear in this epistle. First of all, Paul is reasoning with them about the inadequacy of any justification by law and appealing with them to recognize that the only way they can be right with God, the only way they can be saved, is by faith in God. Now, that suggests a system, certainly, a system of truth that has been revealed in the gospel. I could have written gospel up there, and it would have been accurate. I could have written the word grace up there, and it would have been accurate. It's a system of grace. The system of faith is a system of grace. Here we're talking about what man does. Over here we're talking about what God does. So, in these two systems, I can tell you that the center of things in a system of law is self. And if I were able, if it were possible, if it had happened, that you or I or any other man or woman had succeeded in doing exactly what God wanted in everything for the whole of our lifetime, we would be the heroes of that story. But in that case, we're not able to. We're not in that particular situation. We have not so done it. And we are just dreaming if we imagine to be so. But in striving to obtain a right relationship with God by what we do, we suffer the same consequences. Over here, in a system of faith, it's God who is at the center of things. He is the hero. We're depending on Him. He gives us what we cannot obtain for ourselves. And He gives it freely. That's the reason the gospel is by definition, good news. And it's joyful. And it's happy. And any time we are not out enthusiastically declaring it as life from the dead to people that are in the direst kind of circumstance, then we have not understood it, or we have not understood it properly, or if we did understand it, we have forgotten what it was all about. In the words of the Apostle Peter, we have forgotten that we were cleansed from our past sins. We don't know the joy of His redemption anymore. But there are some other implications of this. As a consequence of a system of law which puts self and human effort at its center, there is a necessary consequence of that in our attitude, and that attitude is pride. You see that being dealt with in this epistle. But on the other hand, if you're dealing with a system of faith where God is the center and He's the hero, and when everything is said and done, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord, which is the language of the gospel preacher, what we've got on this side is humility. Because people who have reached up in faith and trust toward God for their salvation are people who know the depth of their own inadequacy. You're not going to ever be saved in Christ until you hit the bottom and know you bounced off the bottom. Now, everybody's nadir in life, everybody's bottoming out may not be the same. But I'm telling you that it's necessary for a person to know his own desperation. That's the reason sometimes we have to let people go, because we can't influence them. And they're running away from us and pushing off of us, and we just have to let them go. It's hard. But they're not going to come back until they leave, just like the prodigal son. And some of us are not going to come back until we're eating the garbage that the pigs are eating and know it's garbage. We're not going to come back until we know we're starving to death. But humility is the consequence of this system, just as certainly as pride is the consequence of this system. But there's more than that, and I think that's borne out in a statement that is made in the third chapter of the letter of our study. Paul says as he begins, "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified?" That's what gospel preaching is. "This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh?" I want you to notice the contrast. Law and faith are now flesh and spirit. So that over here, what we are dealing with is flesh. Now, not just flesh in the sense of the rankest kind of carnal activity, but flesh in the sense of man and His glory and what He wants and His wish and His desire. It's absolutely in contrast to what our brother prayed for tonight, that we long to please God more than we want to please ourselves. I'm telling you, worlds are written in that statement because that's at the heart of being a child of God. But over here, it's more important for us to please ourselves than to please God. And flesh is at the center of things. And you can call this carnality because that's exactly what it is. And sometimes of a very subtle variety as it comes to the surface, particularly here in Galatians. But over here, it's a matter of the Spirit. Spirit with a capital S, Spirit with a lowercase s. Spirit with a capital S speaking about God's influence, what He has given. You see, His Spirit gives to us something and tells us things we could not know. And so the Spirit of God is much involved with God's grace. And when we receive that into our spirits, which, by the way, long after God's way. There's something in us, in our spirits, that vibrates every time God's will begins to vibrate near us. And there is a responsive chord in us because He made us that way, and we have that kinship with God. But that's the contrast in this book. And you know, when you get down to the fifth chapter, it's pretty obvious. As he lists the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, that there is a particular section of fleshly activity that gets more attention than the other. I want to tell you tonight, as I've suggested in the former lesson, that it concerns me. That we live in a world where fornication is like taking a drink of water. That we have no greater sensitivity to the ugliness of that. That we are so given to carnal appetites and we just let them run amok in us. It is a distress to me to see that, and I'll tell you why. Somebody said, well, it's because you're old-fashioned and you didn't grow up in a world like that. No, that's not it. I confess, sometimes I have that sort of reaction, but I try to rethink that. And begin to ask myself, what would the Lord's reaction be to this whenever it happened? And I'll tell you what's wrong with it. What's wrong with it is here. There is a vow itself. The stench, as one fellow said in Shakespeare's play, when he was about to be kissed on the hand, I believe it was King Lear, by somebody else, he said, let me wipe my hand for the stench of mortality. Well, I want to tell you what's on us, the stench of selfishness. The stench of self-centeredness. The stench of the desire to do what I want to do. And what I'm saying to you is that fornication and adultery and uncleanness and lasciviousness has about it the stench of selfishness. Self-will, yes, but the desire to be satisfied no matter what the cost to other people. Just let me be satisfied. Let my desires be fulfilled. And who cares about the consequence to how many other who are caught in the crossfire? And there are, you know. You think you will satisfy yourself and please this other person with this sort of non-committal, ships passing through the night, do as you wish and as you feel. You have no power to satisfy the spirit of that other individual unless you're in a position under God to make a lifetime commitment and then to satisfy the deep, profound needs of that other spirit. Instead of just some sexual whim for the moment. I don't like that. God doesn't like it. I need to hate it. But that's not my greatest concern. False religion is a tragic thing. Idolatry, he mentions here, and sorcery, and everything else that comes under that category. That's tragedy. And it's subtle, too, because the people who are teaching these things, just like the folk that came to the churches of Galatia, they are coming in under the banner of Christ. And they've got their Bibles with them. And they're quoting passages. And they're telling the people, look, you got to keep... That's what the Bible says. Look and see what Moses said. That's what we've always done. The people of God have always done this. This has been the way. And they refuse to recognize that all that had come to consummation and been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that it did its work. It was a perfect instrument of God to shut people up to sin, to make them feel the desperation of their own transgressions, and then to release them in Christ by faith. But they wouldn't face that. That concerns me about false religion. Concerns me about drunkenness. Lack of self-control. Getting ourselves enslaved to all kinds of chemical dependencies. That say, really, that I don't want to control myself. So then the final analysis, the problem's here.
But let me tell you, at the heart, as I said to you when we talked about the works of the flesh, at the heart of that series of black activities are those that speak about pride, arrogance, the kind of worldliness and carnality and ungodliness that can sit in a church and live there like a fungus, even while everybody's going to every service, and when every corporate activity of that body is just exactly what the Lord would want to occur insofar as the eye can see. But in the relationship between these people, what do we see? Enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envying. That's the heart. In the final analysis, the heart of the disease that these Judaizing teachers brought into the churches of Galatia. It was no more, we trust God, we love each other, we humbly serve each other. Now, it's a matter of saying, I keep God's will. Why don't you keep God's will? I am righteous. Why aren't you righteous? Now, the center of things has been shifted to the south, and as soon as it's shifted to the south, then there's going to be a big war about who's going to be the big dog. You know that. When people serve one another and love each other, why, they're just so happy to see the other person exalted. It thrills them to see it. Why, they're happier to see the other person exalted and succeeding than they ought to see themselves succeed. But not in this legal system that Paul's warning about. And look at the works or the fruit of the Spirit. He speaks about things. Joy and peace. Why, these people over here, they're satisfied in God and in Christ. But I want to tell you, the people who are working the works of the flesh, they're not satisfied. These arrogant, self-serving, proud people, they're never satisfied. They've got to have more. They've got to be bigger. And they've got to be better recognized. And there will be an end to it. And that's the whole folly of it, my dear friend and brother or sister, is that there is no satisfaction in it. It's going to create a continual vacancy deep inside your spirit, and there will be no satisfying it. The people over here, they have found peace and joy in Christ. They're not looking for anything else. They don't need to use other people. They have found all they need in Christ. He's made them important as they need to be. If it's not enough for you to be the child of the living God, then I don't know what your ambition is. If you cannot from that vantage point stoop and serve every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that might come within the purvey of your influence, then you've got a problem. But this kind of gospel, the system of faith, produces that kind of character. And you're looking at the very things the gospel will produce when it has its influence in your life in the fruit of the Spirit. And when you think about jealousy and strife, read long-suffering, kindness, goodness, meekness, this jealousy and strife and pride cannot live in that kind of atmosphere. The light will destroy that black fungus that comes in to the spirit of men. And, of course, drunkenness and revelry cannot live where there's self-control. But now I want to speak to you tonight about the subjects that are given us in the sixth chapter. You know, as he closes the fifth, if we live by the Spirit, verse 25 says, by the Spirit let us also walk. If we came to life by the gospel, then let's walk by the gospel. You know, it's not enough just to say, I've been saved. We've got a lot of people in this American age. I've been saved. What did they say? Then they keep running over that territory. Saved to do and to be what? For what end and purpose? This gospel says you have been made free to stay free. You have been cleansed to stay pure. You have been made alive to grow and to be all that God intends in His great love and mercy and wisdom for you to be. And sometimes, some of us are stultifying as a consequence of the fact that we have quit walking after the Spirit. We have to ask ourselves. And I mean for you to ask yourself that question tonight, even as I inquire into my own heart. I mean for you to ask yourself tonight, are you spiritual or not? Now don't dodge the bullet. Because it's a loving bullet. It won't kill you. It's supposed to help. Are you spiritual or not? Here's the test. Carnal on this side, spiritual on the other side. Well, let's see if we can find out about that. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. Perfect, perfect description of people over on this side who are always fighting to have their place instead of struggling to serve others and to serve God and serve others on His behalf. I want to make a point here in passing. Sometimes we don't recognize the kind of fleshly pride and self-centered legalism that can enter in among us. But I want to describe it for you. It's somebody who says to his friend, "The Church of Christ is right." Now I want to ask you honestly tonight, who's the hero in that question? Who's right in that question? Who's the standard in that question? Why? It's us. I want to tell you something. These churches were churches of Christ, and they were in a fair position not to be right at all. "Foolish Galatians," he said, "who hath bewitched you?" I'm telling you that that kind of spirit has about it a sense of legalism, because what it says is, "We have achieved. You need to come and join us. We have achieved." I know you can be concerned about what I'm saying here and thinking I'm about to sell the farm, throw away the truth, but don't you get that notion in your mind. Because what I'm asking is, why not say the Lord is the truth? Jesus Christ is right. He's right from start to finish, Alpha and Omega. And whatever truth there is in God is in Him. Then let us both together go and serve Him. I believe in my heart tonight that there is a group of people here in this assembly who want, out of their trust in God and Jesus Christ, to do right. And they want to walk according to His precepts, but we are not the standard. He is the standard. And I watched it as we were subtly captured by something we didn't intend. We wanted people to understand that the Lord's way is the right way. And when you do the Lord's way, this is what you do. We can find it in the Scriptures, and we've talked about it with them. How to be saved? You must believe in Jesus. You must turn from your sins and confess your faith in the Lord and be baptized for the remission of sin, like the Bible said. If you don't do that, you're not right. But remember, with whom? With God. With Christ. Doesn't make any difference about getting crosswise with a group of your brethren. What you must not ever do is get crosswise with the one who is the source of all life, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings and the Redeemer of all men. You can't get crosswise with Him. And what we are trying to accomplish in this body of people is to get everybody here loving Him and serving Him and wanting to please Him more than they want to please themselves. Now, I'll tell you about the folks that want to build up the Church of Christ instead of gain disciples for the Lord. They won't care sometimes whether you go to heaven or not. They just want to get the crowd there. Hold on to you. And that's exactly what Paul says about these Judaizers in the end of the 6th chapter, but verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they compelled you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." They want to escape the persecution coming to those who hold the gospel. "For not even they who receive circumcision do themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Look at us. We're the true people. Oh, let us want to be the true people of God, because we want to serve Him, and our faith is looking up to Him. Our confidence is in Him, not in ourselves. God forbid. We are weak, pathetic creatures. But God, in His goodness and mercy, and by His power, has transformed us. And we need always to remember how it happened. And remember who the center of things must be. God must be in the center of our life. We must enthrone Christ in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason for the hope that is in us, and have a humble spirit. And so as we go out to people, we don't need to be mealy-mouthed about it. When it comes to what the Scripture says, we need to say it, look at it, consider it. We're not the authority. It's not our strength that we are resting this thing on, and that would be a mighty poor foundation. But it's His strength and His power that rests upon, and we need to preach it with confidence and with love. But we need to preach it. But not to preach, "Come and join us, we're right." But rather, come and join us in seeking to do the will of Christ as we find it in the Scripture. That's all we want. And if you want that, we'd just love to have you come and join us. We'll walk in the light of this council. That's all we have. Just this book. And we can talk about what it says. And reason together about it. And all of us are going to learn something. But if the book says it, if the Lord says it, if the great King of the universe says it, then that's the way it is. And that's what Paul is trying to convey in this epistle. He's saying, look, that's the way it is. You don't like that. That's still the way it is. And if you don't accept this truth, it will result in your eternal damnation. And anybody that teaches against it is going to receive a special anathema from God, even if it's me or an angel that sent, an angel that comes out of heaven. Couldn't be sent. That may be inconceivable, but the devil has his angels. Well, if we have this spirit of submission to Christ and growing in Him and concerned about doing His will until that's the passion of our lives, humble spirit, what do you think is going to be our attitude toward a brother who's overtaken in a trespass? You that are spiritual, he said. Are you spiritual? Am I spiritual? These people are not spiritual. I tell you what these people do. They slice him up for bacon. You know about chickens? If chickens see blood on a fellow chicken, you know what to do? They'll all peck at that wound until they kill the chicken. Just a little blood showing, and they're after it. Death deal. And the spirit of this carnally minded, self-centered, self-seeking individual is always to be saying about others when they fall, look at that. Or when they're doing things that don't please us, we say, why do they do that? There isn't any compassion. Well, somebody said, no, they don't deserve any compassion. They're wrong. Oh. So people that are wrong don't deserve any compassion. Don't deserve any understanding. But where does that leave us? That time. No, the spirit of the spiritual individual, when he sees his brother overtaken in the fault, is to first of all feel compassion. That's not easy. You got to be humble. You got to have God at the center of your concern. You got to see things like God sees. First the spirit of compassion, then the spirit of understanding. Yes, I know how that can happen. I fought that battle myself. Sometimes lost. And next, the question, what can I do to help? I hope that all we will struggle mightily and with prayerful thoughts in the direction of the Heavenly Father and study the Word of God, that we never have a spirit in this assembly of Christians of talking about each other. I don't want to think, I'm not thinking about a case right now. I just don't want it in me or in anybody else. We're going to have some brethren, and maybe we'll be one of them, who are going to be overtaking the fault. By the way, overtaking the fault suggests at least that the individual is running from it. If you get overtaken, it's because you just didn't run fast enough. It's not somebody who's standing there ready to embrace it. There are different kinds of attitudes in sin. It's all bad, and it all costs you your soul. But some people sin like the publicans and the sinners, those open sinners that did a lot of wickedness. But you know, they didn't deny it. And in fact, they admitted that wasn't the right way. In fact, they said, we feel so empty, and our lives are rotten. But the kind of sinner that's hard to deal with, the kind that really is infesting this Judaizing spirit, this legalistic spirit, this I, me kind of spirit, the spirit that says, I'm just quite all right. Thank you. I go to church reasonably. I think it's enough. I just don't believe I need to be coming in. I don't believe I need to be going to those Bible classes every time. I've got enough spirituality already. That kind of sinful rebellion against God is the hardest kind to get. And it's just exactly like the Lord said about the Pharisees, the publicans, and the prostitutes who are going to the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. Because they know who they are, and they know the emptiness of their lives, and they know the bankruptcy of their lives, whereas the Pharisees had this prideful spirit, you know. They had their ego to protect them from any attack from the gospel that might reveal their sin. Hypocrites. A brother overtaking the fault seemed to me some brother who was running but not fast enough, and he got caught. We need to run faster sometimes. We ought not be dawdling by the way. Get out of there. Get away from that thing. Don't create circumstances that are going to make you vulnerable to it. If you know your weakness, then take thought for that weakness. Why in the world would we want to just open our bosom to the devil and say, take a lick. Take your best lick. I don't want him taking any shots at me that I can avoid. I'll tell you that for sure. I'm a coward about it. I mean, I want to run if I get a chance. We must run from those sort of things. Flee that sort of thing. And this fellow's fleeing, this brother, this sister's fleeing, but not fast enough. And he gets overtaken, and now he needs our help. What are we going to do? Well, what we usually do is leave him alone. I don't want to get involved with that. You know, he might get upset at me. She might get upset at me. I just, you know, let sleeping dogs lie. What's my responsibility? Do you love him? Do you recognize the jeopardy they're in? Overtaken in a fall. Soul in danger. Restore such a one. That means that the mold has been broken. The shape of things has been changed. Their usefulness has been obliterated. And they need to be restored so they can be again what they were before and accomplish again what they could accomplish before. And unless they get help, then that can't happen. But this kind of man, this spiritual man, oh, he's looking for the opportunity to help. And I tell you something else, when he comes to help, he won't come with a swagger. He won't come saying, well, brother, you've messed it up again. Let me tell you how the cow ate the cabbage about this. Now, there's time for stiff talk, but not for this person that's just overtaken in a fault and probably feeling pretty sheepish about it now. But you go humbly because you know the last time you did what you shouldn't have done and how there's not an excuse for what you did, and you go over there and you just say to him, brother and sister, I'm just concerned about you. If you sit down and look at God's Word and remember how much He loves us, and then remember the kind of life He wants us to live because He wants us to live with Him in heaven, and remember that even though we fall, we need not be destroyed. That there is mercy with the Lord, and that you can get up again and walk as you walked before and be useful to Him again as you were before. But I appeal to you. Do that. We don't have time. I've talked about all the approaches that ought to be made. We have to be sensitive to difference in individuals. People differ. And I think the individual who's spiritual takes that into account because he wants to help. He doesn't want to just go and deliver his message. Now this guy over here, he just got his message delivered. He'll deliver his message. You know, it's all over. He did his job. In and out. This kind of individual over here with the humility of spirit to characterize as a person who's justified by faith and trusting in God, he comes thinking about what he ought to say, how he ought to say it, to save this individual soul. How I can draw him back. Not how he can do his duty. I've had some brethren come back and say, well, I've told him. I already told him. Now, there are times when you've said all you can say and you just have to kind of lay it out. They know you love them. But just have to sort of go with it. You have to bring it down to the bottom line to help them realize what's in it. But not. Well, I went out and I got them told. Preachers do that sometimes. We get up and get them told. That's not preaching Christ. That's this kind of spirit over here. Restore the fallen. What's the second? Relieve the burdens of other people. That's what he says here. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What kind of burdens are these? Well, he's been talking about overtaking a fault, weaknesses in us. How do you think you ought to treat a brother or a sister who's got a certain weakness, and you know they got that weakness? Let's say it's temper. How would you treat them? If they fire up a little bit, what do you do? You'll fire up too. That'll be a great help, wouldn't it? Yeah, he got smart with me, and I just smarted right back. That's over here. That person not thinking about the other individual, he can't bear any burden. He doesn't recognize the problems the other individual has, and he's not working in order to help that individual not to fall prey to that. Instead, he says, oh, don't get upset now. Well, but he said something mean to me, and he sort of insulted me. Well, they killed the Lord. We need to be over here with that humility of spirit that keeps in mind always the need of our brother, the need of our sister. And if you know somebody's got another weakness, you don't go in and jab them in their sensitive spot and just see what they'll do. I've taken a caged animal, and like some people do, they just seem to love to torment a caged animal, poke sticks at it. Zookeepers have to be awfully careful about stupid human beings coming there. Well, there's a jab and see what they'll do. And we're like that in our relationship with others. We're just like those chickens. If anybody shows a weakness, we'll just pick him, peck him to death. On the contrary, I'm told that geese, some of the strongest flyers in the aviary world, flying across the continent, that if one gets weak and cannot continue, that there'll be another one to drop back and fly with him until he's stopped, until he's well again. Well, that's like the Lord wants. We bear one another's burden. Well, somebody said he's an awful heavy burden. Well, that's all right. That's exactly what the Lord put us here for, to carry the loads of others. And as Paul says in the 15th chapter of Romans, you that are strong ought to bear the iniquities of the weak and not to please yourselves, even as our Lord pleased not himself. That's the basis of the appeal. Bear one another's burdens. And you know, if you'll do that, you'll get your mind off yourself. And the problem with some of us, we got our minds on ourselves. It's that old carnal spirit again. And because of that, as he says in verse 3, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glory in regard of himself alone and not of his neighbor. Sometimes we like to pull the other fellow down and climb on him and get on his case because it makes us feel so much better ourselves. We just feel so much finer because he's so much lower. I don't know what it is in us. It's this spirit, though, that causes us to like to bring the other fellow down because it makes us feel better. And Paul said, you tend to your own thing. If you want to glory in something, be sure you're glorying what you've done, not what the other fellow has not done. What he's failed to do. What he's done he shouldn't have done. That doesn't increase your stature before God if somebody else fails. So you have your glorying with regard to yourself alone. And that's when he says the second statement that seems to be a contradiction, but it's absolutely not. He said each man will bear his own burden. He's talking about a different burden. Now he's talking about each man will take responsibility for himself. And so you tend to your affair before God, and you look inside your own heart and see if you're right, and you have a meek spirit and attitude when you're approaching other people. And then the next thing that he says, verse 10, is as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men. Do good to all men as we have opportunity. Well, some of us have opportunity that just walks right past us. And we say, I don't see why so-and-so is always out helping other people. And I just don't see that many people to help. Well, are you looking for them? We can't find anybody to teach. Every living soul that's walking around you is somebody to teach. Truth of the matter is, our problem is my problem. That I don't see them like the Lord sees them. I don't see a soul lost and going to hell. What I see is somebody out there driving a car that got in my lane. Or what I see is out there somebody that's clogging up the highways when I need to get somewhere else. Or somebody that got in the line there at the bank and it's too long and I need to get my business taken care of and go somewhere else. Or what I see, all I see is problems, 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 and people are an inconvenience. And instead, they're the whole object of our Savior. And there are people who need our attention. So there are people who need to be taught. But that's my challenge, to start seeing people like God sees them. And I'll do good to all men. I believe this is a broad statement. I don't believe it's limited to spiritual things. But I know good and well in this particular context when he's talking about getting outside ourselves and putting God at the center and being concerned about other folk, that he is stressing the fact that we are servants of others. And we ought to do good to everybody we see opportunity to do good to. We ought to be servants of those people. That's what it means to be a spiritual individual. We've been getting a description of who's spiritual here in this description. And now we close the lesson tonight by observing a spiritual law that he inserts here in the midst of this discussion. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I will tell you that that's true without thinking about heaven and hell. That things are so ordered in this world that when you live this way, you're going to know a lot of misery before you end your life. Emptiness, unhappiness. This kind of selfish spirit will create enough hell for you on this earth that you'll get a real foretaste of it before it's over. It's the way things are. As Augustine said, the punishment for sin is sin.
Well, of course, it's more than that. You will not mock God. If you sow the flesh, you shall in the flesh reap corruption. Now, here's the flesh over here. The self-centered attitude, the out-of-control spirit, what I want kind of attitude, and over here, what God wants kind of attitude, and let me serve Him, and let me serve those He loves. And it's a joy to do that, and I'm trusting Him for my salvation. I know that I don't deserve it, but thanks be to God that He's forgiven me, and I want others too to be forgiven, and I'm glad to forgive them. But over here, another spirit. My dear friends and brethren, let us abominate this spirit, let us turn loose of this spirit, and seek to be justified by grace, trusting in God, humbling ourselves before Him, because as sure as we're here tonight, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to the flesh reap corruption. I'm talking to you, my brother, my sister. Are you spiritual? Or do you just come here and do? You don't like a lot of people here. You don't enjoy it very much, but you just sort of grit your teeth and get through it. Do as little as you can to keep the elders off your back and so you don't get in bad trouble. I want to say to you tonight that you are absolutely throwing your birthright into the garbage. You've sold to that, and there's one consequence that's going to come. I'm seeking to awaken you. You will die. You'll be dead while you're living. You'll be dead while you're coming to the services. You'll be dead while you're singing these songs and dead while you're bowing in the presence of these prayer, etc. Sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit you will reap eternal life. Over here, the self-emptying mind, the humble disposition, the servant attitude, looking for opportunities to help somebody. Glad to be patient, glad to be long-suffering. But to it all, committed to God's Word and to His way, even when it brings us abuse, even when people persecute us for it, even when they treat us with contempt for it, we are not ashamed. Because we will not be ashamed. We will not be ashamed of someone who died that we might live. And it's the very reason that we go on. Ahab thought he could mock God, change clothes, put on the clothes of an ordinary soldier when the prophet said, "You're going to go up to Ramoth Gilead and die. You're going to go up and fall." Oh, shouldn't listen to my cat. Put on the ordinary armor of a soldier. And the king of Syria had said, "You look for the king. Don't fight with anybody else. Look for the king." Well, they looked for him and they saw the king of Judah. And they chased after him until they realized it wasn't Ahab. But then in the midst of the battle, as the last chapter of 1 Kings tells us, a soldier drew an arrow at a pincher. That means the guy wasn't aiming at anything. He's probably one of those typical foot soldiers out there. He thought he ought to get in the battle somehow. And he let one go. It struck Ahab right in the joint of his armor. I mean, a shot that you wouldn't believe. And killed him. And just exactly like Elijah has said, where the dogs have licked the blood of Naboth, whose vineyard you have stolen, and whose life you have taken unjustly, they shall lick your blood. You and I will not mock God. So, I don't care how long it takes. Doesn't make any difference how many years pass. Doesn't make a difference how fine you're feeling tonight. Judgment. The consequences of what you're sowing, they're going to come home. And to the Christian who slog it on, like one sister said down in Jacksonville, counseling somebody else, said, "We've got to slog 40 years through the wilderness, sister," she said. "It gets tough sometimes. We've got that to do. But don't be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap." What? Glory. Eternal life. If we faint not, there's going to be some tough times. It's going to be hard to get through them.
But with His help, because we're trusting in Him, we're going to get through. And not only are we going to survive, we're going to be victorious. Not only are we going to survive, we're going to be absolutely and totally victorious. And that's what we're appealing for in our lives. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians. And we need to put it in modern terms that apply to our situation so that we learn to trust God rather than ourselves, do His will rather than our own will, and have confidence in His power rather than our own power. We'll put to flight the false teaching. We'll get rid of the carnality in us. We'll take care of the problems that beset us because we'll love each other and we'll settle those problems in a godly way, and we'll go on serving God and helping out those that need the help, bearing the infirmities of the weak, doing what we need to do, blessing ourselves and blessing other people and being a blessing to the cause of Christ. And that's what this epistle that came to me is all about. Are you spiritual tonight? Have you set your heart on God? And is that what your life's about? You confessed Him as Lord and you said you'd do His will. Have you done it? Are you struggling to do it? Is it part of your thinking? If it is not, you need to repent. I'm trying to restore my brother and my sister and the temple of the Father. I know what it's like. I've been there. Even when I was preaching, spiritually, at a very low level. I know that. So it's not something I can't talk to you about, knowing something from experience. But I'm telling you, it is terrible. And it doesn't have to belong. And if you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, look at the choice here. Which do you want for yourself? That blessed, self-emptying life that brings joy and happiness and peace, the fruit of the Spirit, now, and in the world to come, eternal life. If that's what you want tonight, then don't turn your back on it. Just reach out and take it while we're standing together and say,